The Holy Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory to you. Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Holy God, send your Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts, our minds, and our imaginations with your love. Fill us with the knowledge of what is possible in you. Amen. Please be seated. Before I get into my homily, which is a homily today because we were going to have annual meeting today, so I thought I'd keep it concise, which is not exactly my skill set. We will not have a quorum for annual meeting today. So we're not going to, we'll postpone it till next week, and I apologize, especially those of you who I know made a real effort to be here. But our soon-to-be senior warden and our soon-to-not-be senior warden and I did a quick count, and by any definition of quorum, we don't make it. So we can blame it on the weather, we can blame it on the cannon, but that's the way it is. Okay, so now you can sit back and relax and really enjoy the sermon. Who thinks that Paul needs an editor? Is that not ridiculous? The whole letter to Corinthians is like this, but today is this classic example of Paul creates this metaphor about the body of Christ, about community, that he uses parts of the body to explain the metaphor, to create the metaphor. It takes 10 minutes to go through the metaphor. And then what he's trying to actually say, he says in about 20 words, and the metaphor is supposed to explain reality, but in this case, Paul has to use reality to explain his metaphor. The dude needs a good editor. That said, his point is excellent, and we'll get to that in a second. Does everybody remember, for a while, they seemed to publish one a week, the dummy series, you know, computers for dummies, you know, French for dummies, being a human being for dummies, you know, parenting for dummies. They I can't imagine how many they did. In fact, they were so popular, another publisher came out with the exact same series, but for idiots. I guess they just had a lower view of, because for some reason, idiot sounds worse than dummy, doesn't it? Yeah, it's just, but today's readings are kind of Christianity for dummies. We'll get back to Corinthians, but this reading of Jesus in the synagogue where he reads from the scroll of Isaiah is like the perfect epiphany reading. The season of Epiphany is when we get those readings that give us examples of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And as we like to explain to the kids, it's kind of that light bulb, and Epiphany is that light bulb going off. Ah, I get it. You know, so we get lots of miracles and feedings, and we talked about this last week. But today is that quintessential, if you can't, sometimes it's just easier to do it yourself. And so Jesus is in the synagogue. just so you get the cultural context, you'd be in synagogue, there'd be a fair amount of prayers, there'd be hymns, which was predominantly taken from what we now call the Psalter or the Psalms, and then there'd be kind of this Quaker-esque moment when people would sit until the Spirit moved somebody to read. It would be as if we didn't have a lector decided beforehand, and we just waited in silence till one of you decided to read the readings for the day. I am way too much of a control freak for that. And plus, most of us would just sit on our hands hoping that somebody else would do it. And that would have been perfectly all right. Again, a very kind of Quaker-esque way of doing it. Now, my understanding was there were pre-subscribed readings because they were working their way through whatever scroll they had in that synagogue. It wasn't like now where, you know, we have the whole canon, the Bible as put together and passed down to us. Different synagogues would have different scrolls based on what was available, okay? And the Isaiah scroll was the most common. In fact, the oldest scroll that we have today is portions of the Isaiah scroll. Okay, so Jesus at some point is driven by the Spirit, we guess, and he stands up and the attendant, the acolyte, whatever, gives him the scroll. He opens it up and I'm thinking this is not coincidence. I'm thinking he goes to a very particular reading, at least as I read this gospel. This is also assuming that this is history. Goes to a particular gospel and basically spells out a definition of his ministry. You know, it's about healing, it's about freedom, you know, it's about glorifying God. And then he stands there and he says, and before you today, this scripture has been fulfilled. Can you imagine everybody going, ugh, that is so arrogant. We know this dude. He is a carpenter's son. How dare he? But we don't get that part. That comes later. And so Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And if you listen to him, if you listen to him, you listen to these words, it's about freedom. It's about release. It's about those things that are keeping us captive, those bars that are on our hearts and in our minds and in our imaginations, that thing that holds us back. It is about release from whatever that is. Now, I've been alive long enough and know enough people to know that everybody's got that thing. Whatever that thing is that holds you back, that keeps you from being whole, that keeps you from becoming the you that God created you to be. It can be sorrow, it can be depression, it can be addiction, it can be anger. It can also be exuberance. It can be ego. It can be conceit. It can be all kinds of things. And some of them aren't even necessarily things we would consider negative. But they start to define who we are in a way that I think is not particularly godly. We are imprisoned by whatever that thing is. Now, each of you is going to have to decide for yourself what that thing is, and I can guarantee you somebody will say to me, I don't have a thing, I have a list. But if you look closely at your list, they usually kind of sum up, down, they whatever, condense into one idea. Whatever that thing is. When I was a younger man, which was a really long time ago, and the kids were little, I used to worry unbelievably about household finances. Freak me out. Keep me up at night. And it became defining in some ways to how I approached the world. It wasn't really about money. It was about this need, this self-identification, this unfortunately really male American thing of, if I don't take care of my family, they'll be lost. My wife's a relatively competent human being. She'd be bored if I wasn't around, but you know, we get ourselves, and it's about ego, I think. It's about ego. And I think most of you probably identify with this at some level or another. And then you realize that that thing isn't going away. You know, I got three kids in college. That thing isn't going away. They don't seem to be either. But but I've learned that not to let it define me. And so, of course, I just replaced it with something else. But Jesus is telling us today, find what that is that holds you back, whether it be your physical health, your emotional health, you know, your relationships, and let me be a part of that. Let me fill that hole in you, that darkness in you that you are so desperately trying to fill with something else. Let me set you free. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to go away. It's just going to mean that it doesn't have to define us. Because who we are is the beloved of God. The problem is we don't seem to realize it. We spend our entire lives chasing something that isn't God. And the best thing about chasing God is it's not a very hard chase. God's right here with us. God's right here in us. Not now, but sometime today or this week when you have a spare moment, or while you're out shoveling or doing whatever it is you're going to do this afternoon, watching the Patriots win or whatever it is, and getting tired of hearing Omaha, Omaha, but that's okay. Little commentary. Think about those pieces of scripture that rattle around in your head. We all have them, right? There's those pieces we just know. And we don't even know why we know them. They're kind of like songs that get stuck in our ear. Think about the sayings, the miracles, the experiences of God that we've come to know through Scripture. And view them through this lens of freedom, this lens of release, this lens of Jesus offering himself to be with us in our burdens. It's really helpful. It's really helpful. All right. I mentioned that the gospel reading today was this kind of Christianity for dummies, but I would also say that so is this Corinthians reading. For as awkward and as weird as it is, Paul's point is that we are all in this together. That was a lot easier to say, wasn't it, than 10 minutes of what Paul just said. We're all in this together, that we cannot be whole or holy without the other. You make me who I am. We make each other who we are. The relationships that we are in, whether they be familiar or communal, are what allow us to be the people, the children of God. We each have a responsibility. We each have a role. And they're all different. They're all different. Each and every one of us brings something different to the table. We have different talents. We have different gifts. We have different interests. We have different sets of knowledge. But we can't be we without you. That sounds like a really bad bumper sticker, doesn't it? But it's true. The church is not a place where we gather. The church is us when we gather. For those of you who don't know about all the stuff coming out of The Church of England, well, actually, the meeting of the primates from around, Anglican primates from around the world, someone didn't get the message. For those of you who don't know, what happened was there was a vote of the primates, so all the heads of all the different Anglican churches around the world, ours being Michael Curry, the presiding bishop, and there was a vote to scold, sanction, exclude, whatever word you want to use, the American Episcopal Church for allowing same-sex marriage. Allowing. Like somehow it was our right to tell people they can't love each other. They took a vote, and the results are really divisive. Basically, the Southern Hemisphere voted against us, with the exception of Australia and New Zealand, oh, and South India. And the English-speaking world and most of the Northern Hemisphere voted in favor of what we had done. The problem with the vote is that 75% of Anglicans live in the South, mostly in Africa. And culturally, we're just not in the same place. The problem is that we as a communion have always lived in a tension, a place of tension, because we are culturally different. And that's a creative tension when it's a prayerful tension. We can't be church without the community gathered. And part of the community doesn't want to join us or doesn't want us to join them. So we need to figure out a way to be whole in the meantime. I wasn't going to do this, but since we're not having an annual meeting, I thought I would to explain this. So what I want us to do, us as the good people of St. James's, is to take into our hearts and into our prayers not only those who are isolated and alienated by things like this. I mean, think about what it must be like to be a married gay person in the Episcopal Church and to feel like somehow or another 75-80% of the world doesn't approve of your love. That must be awful. So we need to take those people into our prayers and into our hearts, but we also need to lift up those who we don't agree with culturally and understand that we are all the beloved of God. Because if we don't do that, we're doing exactly what we're getting upset for them for doing. Now, it doesn't mean we have to pay their bills. Another sermon for another day. But it's about community. It's about wholeness. It's about holiness. It's kind of gospel for dummies. Seems kind of obvious to me. I mean, I'm not a particularly bright guy. I just think this is easy. So how do we live into that? How do we as a community, how do we as individuals, how do we as people of faith live into difference? Like Paul said, we're all different, but each and every one of us is important and vital to the whole.